Well, let's see. Book of Philippians, chapter 2, where we are tonight. We left off the last time we studied Philippians, we left off in verse 8. We finished up 8, so we're going to take from there and go if we can. We learned a lot. Well, let me rephrase that. We sure read a lot. All of chapter 1 and 8 verses of chapter 2. So we've seen a lot. Hopefully the Holy Spirit has kind of worked it into our hearts. But at least, if nothing else, it has been read out loud. We all heard it. And remember the lowliness of mind that we talked about the last time we got together. Being humble of mind. Did you try to practice that all week? Or was that just practicing that 2 minutes after Bible study, then it was gone? Have you forgotten the last one? Because what happens is we're building. The foundation is Jesus Christ. We start to learn. You accept the Lord, and you begin to build on that foundation. And you're doing these things, and then there's more and more. It's kind of like working out, if any of you have ever had to do that sort of thing. We'll talk about that in a little while. But if you're lifting weights, you don't start with bench pressing 300 or 400 pounds. You really start by trying to bench press the little bar that they give you with nothing on it. And if you can lift that 3 times, then they add like paper. And if you can lift it with paper on it, now you're going for it. Add things like a pair of your shoes. Those are monsters. And then real weight soon. And soon you're bench pressing heavy weights. When you start running or jogging, unless you're absolutely loony, you're going to start at a level where your body can do it. So maybe you'll start with a mile, and you'll work your way up to 2 miles, and soon you're doing 5 miles, or 5, or 8, or 10. But you didn't start at the top over there. You worked out to it. See, this humility of mind, we talked about it last week. You don't start at the top just being humble and lovable. You start a little at a time, doing it all day. So Lord, help me to right now just remain humble of mind and to consider others better than myself. Let me just do that. And then a situation comes up when all of a sudden there seems trouble. Okay, we're going to have a fight here. All right, I'm a good fight. No, oh no, wait. Lord, remind me now. Now's the time for me to have a lowly mind like Jesus Christ. I don't need to. Right? And so you practice that all week, so now you're ready to build more onto it, right? We'll add a little bit of weight. Now we add the shoes to the bar. We're going to go for it here. Are you ready? Wherefore, remember being found at, let me read you verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, Jesus, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself and went to the cross for you and I. He didn't have to. He chose to. Wherefore, or because of that, excuse me, God has also highly exalted him. The him modifies, again, the Jesus that we're talking about. God highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name. Jesus, in lowliness of mind, obeyed his Father, came to this earth, and did what God called him to do. God exalted Jesus. Let me read it to you again. God has also exalted him and given him a name that which is above every name. There is no greater name than Jesus Christ. Notice, God exalts him. That means, in our language, God's purpose right now in the whole entire universe, God's purpose is that Jesus Christ be glorified. God the Father, who created the entire universe, everything visible and invisible, his sole purpose is to glorify the Son. I'll show you what I mean. Psalm 110. Verse 1, and I know that you know this psalm, but you think about what it means. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, God the Father speaking to God the Son, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He put him right back equal with himself. You sit at my right hand. Remember, Jesus came from the Father. And when he died and rose again, after 40 days of wandering with the guys and serving, he ascended back to the Father. And the Father said, sit at my right hand. That is the place of honor and authority. There at the throne, God himself. Until I make your enemies your footstool. God's purpose in the universe that he has created is that Jesus Christ be glorified. What makes the earth important is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Scientists will tell you that in our galaxy, in our universe, in the whole space and time continuum, in that all vast whatever it is, however big it actually is out there, scientists, whether they're Christian or not, will tell you that if the earth were gone, nothing would change very much in our galaxy. Nothing would change in our universe. The sun won't be thrown out of orbit, and life on Mars wouldn't be affected at all. Nothing on Mars is going to be affected, as a matter of fact. If the Earth were to blow to bits, right, in a few minutes, if Russia got upset or China, and this place was gone and everything on it, nothing in our galaxy would hardly be affected. Nothing in the universe would be affected. What places importance on this planet? I mean, God created the Earth, true? But he also created Mars, Venus, he created the sun and the moon, he created all the stars, he created the galaxies, however many there are, the universes, however many there are, he created it all. But you see, Earth is the only place that God the Son came down and became a man. Have you heard John Corson talk about the dream he had? And in that dream, God came to him and took him way across a bunch of the universes. Took him to a planet, a little planet out, way out. And God said, you see that planet? Yes. The only thing that lives on that planet are dogs. Dogs run the whole planet. John goes, that's really weird. You know, there's bad news to it. What is it? They're infected with a disease, and every one of them will die. All those dogs are going to die. But there is a way we can save them. John says, how can we do that? Someone has to be willing to become a dog and go down there. And that's what I want you to do. As my son, John, I want you to go down to that little planet and become a dog. And you'll go down there specifically to die. Because you have to become one of them and you have to die, shed your blood. And the disease that they have, that's the only cure for it. And John says, well, Lord, Father, if that's what you want me to do, I'll go. God says, well, now, I need to tell you. As you look and John watched them, the dogs would fight one another and rip each other up and tear each other. And they would growl and they were destroying each other. And the disease was killing all of them. And God says, now, I want you to know that if you're willing to go, I want you to go down as a chihuahua. One of the least of all the dogs. A chihuahua. And go down there. And what will happen? Well, you'll get beat up by every one of the dogs on the block. And John said, well, Father, if that's what you want me to do, I'll go ahead and do that. God says, there's one more thing. After you die, I'll raise you again from the dead, but you'll remain a chihuahua for eternity. Jesus came down to this earth, and a disease was killing all the inhabitants on it. The people that God created, sin is killing them. And Jesus had to become one of them. He was willing to do that, we read in this chapter before. He was willing to do it. Knowing that they would tear him up, they would chew him alive, they would jump on him and rip him apart, and he would die and suffer. And that death and that shedding of blood would bring about the healing for all those dogs, all those humans who were interested. But the truth is, from that moment that he is born a human, for the rest of eternity, he will be a man. God the Son, fully God, but he will have that body. When you get to heaven, you will have a perfect body. But the only one that won't will be the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. You will, after a billion years being there, you'll still look at him and he will be as a lamb that was slain. You'll see the marks where he was crucified, where they drove the thorns that were 4 to 6 inches, they drove them with the baseball bat into his head. And he did that for you and I. But God has exalted him for his love and his willingness. The purpose that God has right now in this world, in this entire creation of his, is to exalt his Son. That's how important it is to worship Jesus Christ, to come to Jesus Christ, and to do the things that Jesus has called each one of us to do. What makes the earth important is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the name of Jesus is above every other name. That's why it is an offense to say, what do you think about Jesus? Well, I think he was a great teacher like Confucius or Bill Clinton. You're bringing him down to a low level when you're bringing him down to a human level. He is God Almighty. He's not just a great teacher. He is the Son of the living God, willing to die for every one of us. And look at how some of us treat him. You laugh in his face. He says, walk this way. You say, I don't care. Shove it up your nose. And you continue to live a life that is absolutely against his will. And he could at any moment grab you and throw you into hell. And you say, I don't want you. I'm not interested in you. And he still patiently and lovingly says to you, come home. It's time to come home. The door is going to be locked soon. And when the door is locked, nobody can get in. Come home now. God is so patient with us, isn't he? You know, Jesus, you may not have thought about it, but he is exalted. His death, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, God the Son, his death was precious in the eyes of God. When he died on the cross, the last thing God allowed his enemies to do was drive a spear up into his side. Remember that? Did you notice at that, when that blood and water poured out, did you notice from that point on, God allowed no enemy to touch him? When the work was finished, God allowed no enemy to touch him or to even deal with him in any way. Notice that? He was taken off the cross by disciples. He was buried by disciples. When he rose again, no enemy came near him. He was exalted. His work on the cross was finished. And the way I have it here, God did not permit his enemies to even touch him after the spear was thrust to his side and the blood flowed. Only his followers touched him. God did not permit any more indignities to happen to his Son. Nothing. And I think about that with you and I. There's a job that you and I need to do. I don't know what it is for you or me. We don't quite know when we're finished. We'll know. And once we're done, no enemy will get near us from that point on. In this world, we'll have tribulation. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, Jesus is in authority. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Notice, Jesus now is in authority. God says, you sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He is now at the right hand of God, and he is in absolute authority over everything that's going on. In heaven above, on the earth, and in hell. In other words, below the earth. You see that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of the things in heaven, all the angels created, all the souls that have gone on to be there, all those that are in heaven now, they bow before Jesus. Things in the earth, everyone that's ever been on the earth and is on the earth now will bow to Jesus. And things under the earth, those who have gone on and are waiting to suffer eternal suffering away from God, separated from him. Even they bow. And every tongue shall confess or should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is coming a time every tongue will confess. Does that mean that everyone will eventually be saved since they're going to confess Jesus as Lord? Does that mean everyone will eventually be saved, including the devil? You think you're really? Some of the commentators see that you will see Satan and Judas walking hand in hand on the streets of gold in heaven. Do you think this verse is teaching, because every knee bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, do you think that everyone will eventually be saved? There is a difference between confessing Him as Lord and confessing Him as Savior. Some are going to say, Matthew, you'll read this, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Some are going to say in that day, Lord, Lord. They're going to call Him Lord, and He's going to say, I never knew you. Yeah, they're recognizing Him as Lord, but they have never acknowledged Him as their Savior. Now, have you ever acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever? That means you place your entire future in His hands. We have people leaving this church because we will not panic over Y2K. We have people leaving here because we spend too much time in Bible study. People leave every day for some good reason. Leaving this church isn't going to do nothing for you except make you feel better if you feel bad. But Jesus Christ is the answer, not this ministry or the ministry people are running to or that ministry. No, these aren't the answers. You're confused. The answer is Jesus. And the truth is, you could say Lord, but He must be your Savior. I'll show you what I mean. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace, Jesus, through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What's missing? Things under the earth. Why? Because He has only reconciled those who are willing. Those who have gone to that place of torment waiting. Those who have rejected cannot get another shot at it any time. Things in heaven, things on the earth. While you're still here, you have a chance to give your life to Jesus Christ. You may not be here tomorrow. That is not a scare tactic. That is an absolute fact of life. You may not be here, neither. I might not either. There is no guarantee you'll live to see what Y2K does. And I predict that if God's taking care of you now, He will take care of you through any Y2K, Y21K, Y22K, etc. That's why people are leaving. Because we aren't worried. And people are saying, if you're not worried, you're a fool. Paul says it, I'm a fool for Jesus Christ. God takes care of children and fools. I'm covered. Call me what you want. Call me old-fashioned. You could say anything you want. You'll never convince me that He will not take care of me, because He Himself has already said He will. I think He'll take care of you too, but that's really basically your decision to make, whether He will or not. We'll talk about walking in faith in just a moment. Not every tongue will confess Him as Savior, but every tongue will confess Him as Lord. Satan will bow down and kneel before Jesus and confess Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but Satan will never confess Him as his Savior. Some who have left Anton LaVey, who rejected Jesus Christ, who was the black pope, they called him, the pope of the first church of Satan. He founded it. He wrote the Satanic Bible. He died rejecting Jesus Christ and wanted it known to the world that he has. He will someday bow his knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Not as his Savior. He will suffer for eternity for rejecting, but he will still confess. God says Jesus is exalted above all, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Of all the angels, of all the people on the earth, and of all the people that have gone on, at some time, it's going to be that you will confess Him as Lord. You have an opportunity now to confess Him as Savior. Then he goes on. Wherefore, my beloved, or because of that, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? We already talked about it. I cheated. It means to put into practice daily. It's the same thing we talked about earlier. Work out. How do you work out? Well, if you want to run, what do? You do some warm-up exercises, or some of you don't, and you start to run. And you're working out. And you build up. You want to lift weights. You want to play ball. You want to, do gymnastics. You want to walk for exercise. You want to do table exercise where you lift a spoon to your, whatever exercise. You're working out. You're working it out in your life. And you're told now not to work out. Well, let's see. You don't work for your own salvation. You've been given the salvation. Now you work out in your salvation so that you're getting stronger. Again, I ask you, did you all week remember to be lowly of mind, or did you forget it as soon as you... Is there some sort of magic force shield that rips it from your head when you go out those glass doors? What's with us? What are we all about? Are we Christians everywhere all the time? Or are we Christians when it is appropriate? Are we Christians when everybody else around us is? And are we just like them when they're not? What are we? Work out your own salvation. You start out by lifting a little weight. Soon, you're really impressive. You can lift tons of stuff. That's what he means when he says work it out. Don't work out. Don't work for your own salvation. Once you've been given the salvation, work in that salvation, with fear and trembling. Those words simply mean with complete trust in God and not ourselves, knowing we are weak. Do you have complete trust in God? If you do, people might walk out of your Bible study too. Because you say, God will take care of me. And people then ask this question, well, is it a sin to have insurance? Well, I think it's a sin to pay for it. No, it's. You ever see what it costs? That's a shame, maybe, but... No, it's not a sin to have insurance. You're betting that you will die, and they're betting that you won't. You're betting it'll be fast, too. Your family's hoping that. Especially if you've got a 100 grand policy, you're betting, hey, I'll bet you 100 grand, I'll die quick. And they go, I bet you'll go another 20. Okay, pay me, I'll bet you $700 a year. Okay, it's a bet. And the bet is on. And if you win... Somebody gets the money. And if you lose, somebody gets the money. Are we into intelligence or what? No, it's not a sin to have insurance. Somebody said Y2K is going to... Well, let's see. It's going to stop every computer in the world. No lights will work. No cars will work. You probably won't even be able to breathe. There will be no air left. What will you do? What will you do? What you're not thinking about, and the doomsayers and those who are really into this, what they aren't thinking about is you're making major statements about something that's coming, and you're forgetting who is giving you your breath now, your electricity now, the food now. You are forgetting it, and it is obvious you think that you're doing it yourself. You think that the water company is doing it, and you're worried that they're going to fold. You think that your computer is really doing your Bible study, and you're afraid it's going to break. You have forgotten who is caring for you. We are forgetting who is giving us our water, who is giving us our food, who is giving us our shelter and our clothing. We are forgetting where electricity comes from. We think it comes from technology. And when you got in your car to come to Bible study, or in your bus, or in the train, or in the plane to come to this Bible study, you flew here? When you did that, you took for granted you're going to stick the key in, turn that thing, that beauty's going to roll. How do you know? How much do you know about it? Be honest with me. When you put the key in and turn it, what happens? Noise. Boom, here we go. If it doesn't start, what do? Check the air in the tires, right? It won't go. Well, it must be winter air instead of summer. That's what faith is. See, don't you understand that's what faith is? Putting the key in, turning it, putting it in reverse, backing out of the driveway, and going to church. Faith, you don't even give it a thought. You don't worry about memorizing every part to that car. You don't care. If it's broken, you pull out your cell phone, which is not going to work in another few months. Use it now. Then you call somebody who knows. You don't care. You don't care, and I know you don't care, because you haven't taken a class in mechanics. If you cared, you'd do that. How come you're not panicking? His eye is on the sparrow, the Bible says. And I know he watches me. Don't worry. Be happy. Relax. Don't worry. If you have to spend energy, spend it serving others. If you got that much to throw away, and some of you are young, you have all sorts of it, you have bundles of it, use that for the kingdom. He says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means work out daily. Walk in the faith with complete trust in God and not yourselves. Now, he says, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that works in you. You may not know this, but the Greek word work is energeo. Now, let's say that in American, energy. That's where our word energy comes from. It is God that worketh in you. Now, to translate that into modern language, today's American, it is God that energizes you. Did you know that? He energizes you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God energizes you. God works in you so that you want to do and can do his will. In other words, his power energizes you to be willing and able. His power, God energizes you to be willing to do what he says and to be able. And he's going to show us how he energizes you. You know, and that's the question. If God energizes me, or let me read it. For it's God who energizes in you to be willing and to be able to do of his will, his good pleasure. I want to do what you want me to do, God. Help me to do it. God says, I will energize you to do that. I'll give you the will to do it and the ability to follow me. That's what I want. How does God work in us? How does he energize us? And we've already read in the Bible. I'm going to show you three things. He energizes you three ways. Two of them are sort of hard, and one of them's a killer. First way is through his word. God energizes you to be willing and able, number one, through his word. Number two, through prayer. And number three, everyone's favorite, which we're all being warned about coming. Number one, through his word. Number two, through prayer. Number three, through suffering. We're all doing everything we can to avoid any of all three of those, aren't we? But especially suffering. Especially that. Through his word, through prayer, through suffering, that's how God energizes you. He worketh in you to will and to do of his will, his good pleasure. So look at through his word. How does he energize me? Through his word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. You can write this down. 1 Thess 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in that believer. It energizes that believer. The word works in you. It energizes you. And you notice there's a couple of things. I'll read the verse again. For this cause also, we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You really received it as being God's word, which effectually works also in you that believe. It energizes you. The word of God does. Two things. Notice we must, number one, receive the word. How do you receive it? That means to welcome the word and make it part of your inner being. Let it in. We receive the word. And number two, we apply it. We do what it says. James chapter 1 verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, fooling your own selves. How does God energize us through his word? Number one, we receive it. We take it in. We receive it as the word of God. And number two, we practice it. We apply it. We do what it says. We have a radio program that goes on the air and a couple of stations. We call it Apply Within. People think that's a clever title. And it's not a clever title. That's what you should do with what you hear. Take what you hear of the word and apply it within. Throw the jokes out. Throw the illustrations out if you want. Throw out everything you don't like. But the word of God itself, apply that inside your heart. Receive it in and apply it. Make it work. Work out your own salvation. Get to work lifting tomorrow, running tomorrow, exercising in the faith tomorrow. That's one of the ways he energizes us. Another way is he energizes you and I through prayer. People say, I can't read the Bible. I've tried. It just doesn't make sense. I say, of course it makes sense. And then they come to church and they'll say, I want a copy of that tape. Why? Because that made sense to me. Well, of course it makes sense. Read it out loud to yourself slowly. That's what I do. Sunday mornings, Monday nights, Friday nights. Anytime somebody says, what do you think about this? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. That's easy to understand. Oh, that makes sense. It's never made sense to me before. I didn't say anything. I just read it out loud. Read God's word slowly and then receive it as, wait, the word of God. Now, when everybody tells me, when they threaten your life and you get nasty letters, I've received those in my life. Not lately, though. Not lately. But when you get a letter threatening your life, you throw it away. You can let the police see if they want, but you throw it away. Why? Because God said that it's not over for you, Bob, until I'm finished with you. So it doesn't matter what anybody else is going to do or not do. When he's done with me, cancel Christmas, toes up, I'm done. I'm finished. It's over. Doesn't matter who sings. It's just over. When he's finished with you and me, we'll go home. You don't have to stay here another minute when your job is done. And home is better. Heaven is a better place than this. Hard to imagine. We sure fight hard to stay here. You're applying his word now. He energizes you and I through prayer. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is energizing you and I in prayer. He does above that what we could think or even ask when we cry out to God. We don't know what we need. Our prayers are funny. Prayer meetings, they're great. You got to come to them. They're great. We don't know what we need, but man, oh man, we ask for it. I want three of these, some of those. I'd like this. And if you're open to suggestions, could you build me one of them? But God and I had an agreement a long time ago. That agreement started. Lord, I want you to hear me because you said you would, but just do what you want. So I can spend a lot of time going, okay, Lord, and I could use a big, big car that floats. So can you, it'll double as a boat. And God just smiles. And our agreement is he's going to give me just what he wants. Jesus says, Lord, if it's possible, this Father, if it's possible, this cup passed me by without my drinking from it. But nevertheless, not my will, yours. And we'll talk about suffering in a second. But prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, you know, most Christians do not believe that and will challenge you on that. But let's just, you and I, receive God's word exactly as it really is God's word, and let's believe it for a moment. The Spirit helps our infirmities, mine and yours, because we do not know what we should pray for like we should. Now, I know, you'll talk to other believers and they won't believe that. But you and I are going to believe what God's word says. It's God's word. He tells me, I don't know what I have to pray for like I should. And I'll admit it. I don't know. Many times I don't know how to pray. In certain situations, I don't know what to pray. I just say, Lord, let your will be done. I haven't got a clue. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know. Sometimes I don't know all the circumstances. And so I don't even try to make a determination. Lord, here's the problem. Here are the people. We ask that you would move on their behalf. But the Spirit helps our weaknesses. The Spirit itself, Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God prays for me from my heart. The Spirit is indwelling in my life and yours. And the Spirit prays for us. And we don't know many times what to pray for. We're sitting there quietly thinking, I don't know what to pray for. And you just sit there silent, and the Spirit of God prays, makes intercession. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Did you realize you were in such good hands? The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, prays for you according to God's will, even if you can't. That's why things are going wrong in your life right now. God knows exactly what you need. The Spirit told him. You've been wanting like cotton candy. And he said pea soup. Oh, man. Have mercy. He knows. Acts chapter 6. The apostles, the church had gotten too big. They couldn't handle the entire job. It shows out 7 deacons, and of course, under the deacons, people worked with them. Acts 6, verse 4 says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, God energizes us through his word and through prayer. Are you reading your Bible? I mean, come on. Really? Reading it? You may not read 17 chapters in one sitting. Maybe you won't even read 17 verses. But are you reading, seeing what it says, and then asking God to explain it to you? Show me what that means, Lord. Show me how to practice that when I go out of this door today. Let me do that. And then the third way that God energizes us is through suffering. People do want to avoid Bible reading, and they do want to avoid prayer. Now, I want you to know, nothing personal, but if you want to see the smallest meetings in any church, go to their prayer meeting. Those are the smallest meetings. Prayer meetings. Did you know that we pray here every Friday morning at 6:30? Every Friday evening at 6. Every Sunday morning at 7. Do you know that for a church that has the numbers that we have, because we've got over 50 now, we're not even near 10%. 10% of our people don't pray. I hope. And you know, you don't have to come to a prayer meeting. That's not life or death. But I do hope that people are praying. I know that they're not at the meeting, so therefore I always just figure they've got to work, they've got to be at work too early, they're way too busy, they've got to get their kids out of school, something. I always give them the benefit of the doubt. But I do hope that all of you are praying. Energized through his word and being energized through prayer. And then God worketh that energy. And then suffering. And I have here 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, don't think that it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's affairs. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, in other words, if the righteous are suffering like that, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. What does suffering cause you to do? Some of you have suffered. Have you ever been real sick or gotten yourself into a terrible jam or you're in a predicament that you realize is bad? What's one of the first things, if you're really saved, what's one of the first things you guys did as Christians? Do you remember? Prayed, didn't you? God, I'll give you that 50 I owe you if you get me out of this jam. And also, what did you do? You may not remember it, but you went straight to your Bible. And you started looking for anything. What are you looking for? I don't know. Answers. Anything. I want to know why this is happening, where it's happening. I want to know. What happens when suffering comes? It drives you to your knees and into God's Word. God works in us to will and to do of His will, His good pleasure. It does, doesn't it? You have to admit it. Now, those of you that aren't Christian, it drives you to the drugs, to the bottle. It drives you into the psychiatrist's office, you go, wacko. It just drives you. Those that are Christians, when they get themselves in a jam, and Christians do, it drives you to your Bible and it drives you to God. Now let's read Philippians, I guess, chapter 3, which we'll come to in another chapter, but in the next chapter. Philippians 3:10. Paul says, that I may know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The suffering works in us. It energizes us to walk more like Jesus, becoming like him. What's the hardest thing for Christians to seem to do? One of the hardest things? Read their Bible. Another hard thing for them to do? Pray. What's the one thing everyone will avoid seemingly at all costs? What are we being warned about today? Suffering. We have brothers and sisters in Africa. They're taking the men and they're torturing them and crucifying the pastors. They're nailing them to trees. They're taking the boys and they're killing them. They're taking the women and they're raping them. They're taking the little girls and they're starting big bonfires and throwing the little girls in. And Christianity is growing strong. They are suffering. And we're afraid our lights might go out. And that's what we're concentrating on. You think about it, because it ought to make us feel a little bit funny. If you don't have lights, let us know. We'll bring you a candle or flashlight. You do not have to worry. But do you understand what suffering is compared to what we think it is? What does suffering do? Conforms us to the image of Christ. It drives us to God's Word. It drives us down our knees crying out for God to help or to show us or to give us an answer. It helps us to see and become more. God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To be willing and to be able to do His will. And then we go on. Do all things. And what does all mean in the original Greek? All. And what does all cover? See? You are Bible scholars now for sure. All. How many things? All things. Without murmuring and disputing. Murmur, everyone? Do you know what it means to murmur? People say it means to complain. Murmur means to grumble in low tones. You don't murmur out loud. You murmur when you leave. That's Bible study so boring. Man, I'm getting nothing out of it. You hear about so-and-so, man. She's a jerk. You see the way she treated us while we were there? Do everything without murmuring and without disputing. Don't fight. Don't quarrel. Don't argue about it. Leave it alone. Man came, was leaving church Sunday morning. Nice guy. And he's right there with hundreds of people wanting to shake my hand. He says, I believe in a post-tribulation rapture. I said, that's groovy. Oh, don't you want to fight? I just don't have that kind of time. I got to hug these ladies right here. And I got to give that guy a hug, and I got to get this little girl. She's bringing me chocolate. There are important things in life. You can talk to that window there about post-tribulation. We're not going to quarrel. We haven't got that kind of time. If you believe in post-trib and you've studied it, then live it. Go for it. If you believe in no rapture and you've studied it and that's what God is showing you, then live it. Go for it. Don't try to convert everybody in the chairs around you. Live it. Work out your own salvation. If you believe that the church will go through the tribulation, live it. And of course, people are going to tell you that means buying bullets and moving to Montana and digging a hole. That's not what God means by living it. Don't murmur. Have you ever murmured? Oh, let's see, in the last 2 weeks? Grumbling in low tones. Well, I mean, so it's not out in the open. Everybody, you don't want everybody to hear it. If the wrong people hear it, they're going to rebuke you. They're going to hurt your feelings, and then you're going to have to leave the church. I mean, if the wrong people hear it, they're going to tell you you're a sinner, and you're going to have to defend yourself. Oh, yeah? I know you are, but what am I? And, you know, now we're going to have a quarrel. And he says, don't do that. Don't murmur. That you may be blameless and innocent, harmless, the sons or children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Did you know that you are not supposed to fight with each other? You are not to gossip, to complain, to whine. You are never to put down or say anything bad about another Christian, because any non-Christian that hears you is going to say, see, they're sinners. I'm not going to go there. You are shoving them away from the kingdom instead of bringing them in. When you get together with other believers and you start to condemn and say that guy's this and she's that, and you all start talking, when non-believers hear it, they're going to say, that's why I don't go to church. You're driving them from the kingdom, away from the light. You're supposed to be bringing them to the light. As a matter of fact, he says this, be blameless and harmless, the children of God, without rebuke. No one should have to rebuke you for gossip or murmur. None of us. We should be lifting weights until now we're strong enough to be able to push those. And we're strengthening, being walking our faith, working out our salvation. And in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, right in the middle of this country, we ought to be shining. Shining examples of Christianity. That's what he says. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your whole energy, your whole attitude, our whole lives should be the shine that Jesus Christ would be seen and that God would be glorified. Holding forth the word of life. Verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not have run in vain, neither labored in vain. That on the day of judgment, I can rejoice and say, I knew them. I remember that church of Philippi. I'm proud of them as they're receiving their rewards. He says, I can rejoice in that day. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Offered. He's referring to, the word means to be poured out. And he says, and if I am poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, because of you, I'm in prison, because of preaching the gospel. He says, and if I'm poured out, he's referring to a drink offering. In the temple, a drink offering was a cup of wine poured onto the burnt offering. While the burnt offering is burning, they pour a cup of wine. It's called a drink offering. It is basically, if you've studied, it's a type of Jesus Christ. Him, his soul being poured out, him, himself being poured out completely to do the Father's will and to suffer and to bring others back to the Father. Paul says, if I'm poured out because of preaching the gospel, it'll still bring me joy. I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Paul says, be glad and we rejoice together. He says, whether they kill me this time or whether they let me loose to come and visit you, be glad, be happy, rejoice, enjoy the freedom you've got in Jesus Christ. Don't worry about the future. Serve him today. Let him use you. Don't be down and grumpy and discouraged and confused. And I'm surprised at how many Christians lately are talking about suicide. Come on. You can't lose. How could you be that low? He has given you life. He is taking care of you. He holds your next breath. Nothing's going to happen to you unless he lets it happen to you. What on the earth is the problem? They're not energized through the word, through prayer. They're letting the suffering work something that it shouldn't be working instead of letting it work God's glory for God's kingdom. Paul says, I'm in prison now, and if I'm poured out because I preach the gospel, and he says, we rejoice together. We just praise God because every day will be Sunday on the other side. We're going to be standing together on the other side. And that great day, he says, I'll be filled with joy because I'll see you there and I'll be thrilled. Walk with the Lord your God. Read your Bible. Don't let anybody trick you out of it. Don't let anybody start telling you they're having visions and you don't need the Bible more. They said they've been to heaven and they show you heaven is located in Oklahoma. Don't even believe it. When they say the Garden of Eden is in Missouri, don't even listen. Just stick with your Bible and just listen to the Word of God. Walk with Him. Exercise. Work out in your faith. Bring Him glory by simply letting your light shine. Be examples of the believer and enjoy rejoicing, come what may, for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray. There are voices that we hear warning us that we'll be attacked by nuclear weapons, that Russia's going to attack and just destroy all of America. And those voices are telling us to go build concrete containers that we can hide in. Lord, we know destruction is coming, and it's got nothing to do with nuclear missiles of any sort. We know that destruction is coming for any who will reject Jesus Christ, suffering, torment, and that you are even Lord over that because you are Lord over all. We know that's coming, and our job isn't to run and hide and cover our heads. Our job is to shout from the rooftops the good news, to go to the highways and the byways, to every corner, to invite anyone who will listen to that marriage supper of the Lamb, to that great supper.